Come, brother, brother Andy. I love these young men. They bring a phone with them. Hey, I got it on there. God bless you. So glad to have you with us. And we're so, I know proud isn't the right word. We're so at least happy or pleased with the work that you've been doing there. And tell us about it. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Amen. All right. Man, what an amazing morning. Oh, man, I was just watching Dakota drum out there and was thinking, he must stay in really good shape. You know, those songs are good. And I was looking at this cross and I thought, is that what CrossFit is? Everybody's been talking about that. Yeah, there we go. So thank you, Scott and Debbie, for having me. And thank you all for having me again. What a powerful time of prayer today. We're just lifting you guys up in prayer, too, for healing, for miracles in this body. As Scott said, I'm a missionary to Colorado State University. Today with me, I want to introduce a couple people in my family. Here's my Uncle Rich and Aunt Donna here, my mom. And we also have, I'll call them, it's my brother-in-law's parents, whatever that relationship is here visiting too. They drove all the way from Scottsdale. That's Scott, Mickey, and Sharon. And my mom is Kathy here. So I just want to give them a thanks and Scott and Debbie a thanks for having me here today. I want to share a couple of things with you today. I want to share who I am and where I came from and how I ended up here. And then I want to share a little bit about my mission, our mission, and I want to give you guys an invitation to join me in that mission. So since I've started at college ministry, I've noticed a couple of things right out of the gates. There's such a hurricane of good news and bad news going on in this next generation. It's people getting deceived and turned away, as Scott said, but we've also seen just a revival among young people, just new interest. And every day I'm out there, I think, I can't possibly meet this need. There's too much. I mean, in the first year I was on, we doubled our leaders, and then we doubled again this year. So we're growing. And you know what? I was thinking, well, which campus ministry is shrinking because we're growing? The answer is none of them. They're all growing. Every single one is growing. So that's something. Now, here's the bad news hurricane. It's not enough yet. You know, it's a campus of 35,000 where I'm at, and I'd say there's maybe 1 or 2,000 in ministries. But for a place like Colorado, hey, I guess that's good. And I heard Nathaniel's question for I forget who it was, but he had asked him. He said, come and see. And he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's John 1. And I think so many of us have that question. Can anything good come out of the college campus, out of Colorado nonetheless? And I think the answer is yes, good things can come out of it. But here's the mission. Here's the discouraging and beautiful mission that I think God has opened my eyes to now. There's ministers to young people, but all of us are really on that mission. Passing knowledge generation to generation is something that we all need to do. And I want to talk to you guys a little bit about that today, and I hope that by the time I go, you guys see that we're all on this mission together, and that you feel as though I've passed some tools that Oaks does extremely well onto you and said, go for it, do it. But before we get into that, I'd love to talk a little bit about how I ended up here. And if you want to hit the next slide, I'll just share a little bit about my family. As Scott said, they didn't make it today. My wife is 21 weeks pregnant now. And the 112-degree heat and three boys, she just something about that was the reason. But we've got four kids, so three boys, and it looks like some formatting issues when I sent that. But that's them turned sideways on the left. So that was when we were on the mission field. So actually, globally speaking, it's sideways there. So that's why I put the picture that way. So I have three young boys, Peter, Azariah, and Timothy, and then we have another young lady on the way. So we're growing. And that's our primary ministry right there. So I'm just watching you guys with your kids leading churches. I just have that dream one day. Man, that would be amazing. For 10 years out of college, actually, even before college, I always felt called to the mission field. My parents were missionaries in Guatemala. They used to host missionaries from all around the world. And they'd come and tell me these incredible stories. You know, I grew up these stories of Bruch Co. and the end of the spear, you know, Jim Elliot and those. And I just thought, that's amazing. I want to see God move in that way. And so I just go to bed as a little kid and just dream about, you know, flying in a plane to the jungle with, you know, someone that didn't know the gospel, and just the calling just never left. And so I got through high school and I thought, I'm not going to go to college. Why bother? I was like, I'm going to go to the mission field. That's my calling. Who cares? You know, when I'm going to study medicine, I can just pray for the sick. Well, I don't need to study, you know. It was like, Lord's my study. Well, God had other plans, you know. And actually, at the encouragement of my mom, she said, have you prayed about that? And I said, no. I'm 16. I pretty well have it figured out, I'd say. That's what I said. I said, I got it figured out, Mom. I don't need to pray. I think I'm set. But, you know, I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord led me. He said, go to college. I said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to study? And I never heard a word after that point. So he kind of let, I don't know why. But so I did civil engineering, and I thought, hey, I'll be out quick, and I can help. It'll be helpful on the mission field. I can do clean water and sanitation, and I'll be done in 4 years. It took me 4.5, but that was my thought at the time. And, well, I reached the end of college. I get into a college ministry called the Navigators, which is where Oaks came out of, and I was pretty shocked.
Now you've ruined our microphone.
One healing this morning is on this microphone. There we go. All right. All right. So have you ever heard that joke? Batteries have two things, working or dead. And he's like, that's a horrible life right there. So so our batteries are back to working again. So I was in the Navigators, and then near the end of my college career, I found this company. I was kind of just touring around companies, and I found this one that would send me abroad. And it was a secular company, and I had this light bulb moment, and I thought, what if I didn't have to raise a dollar, and they just sent me? Ha, 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 you know, I'll just go share the gospel. We'll see how long until I get fired. Well, I ended up asking them. I said, hey, what would I have to do to be the person that you would send abroad? And they just said, say you're interested. To my shock, it's something that a lot of people don't want to do, so I said, I'm interested. And then within a few months after college, I was out to Peru to work on a copper mine for close to a year in the Andes, and I do 11 hours a day, 7 days a week, 21 days in a row, and then they'd send me on my R&R. And so I'd watch the gospel videos in the truck with, like, my driver. There was no church. It was man camp of a couple thousand guys, and I'd share the gospel with them. And then I'd take a bus all the way down to Cusco, and then a plane down to Lima, and then a bus back up to another part of Peru. And a lot of my weeks off, I'd go and I'd spend them with the missionaries there on the coast, helping them do what they were doing. So I did things like that. So that was my first. And then I was out to Alaska, then to Brazil, and then I was in Ethiopia and Ghana. I was in Colombia and Mexico and many, many, many more places. And that was the first 10 years of my career. And far to my shock, instead of having 1 year of sharing the gospel and then getting fired, I actually kept somehow, by God's grace, getting promoted. And I got promoted so much that I grew past my peers. And when we left, I was leading an office in Mexico City. They made me their youngest shareholder in their 100 years of this company is running, thousands of engineers. So I took that record, that title, and the VP asked me to take over all of our Latin American offices. And I said, I'm quitting and joining campus ministry. But throughout that entire time, I just kept thinking, you know, my wife could attest, when you have a calling, it's really hard to shake it, isn't it? And it's hard to be thrown off kilter. I was getting stuck in offices, and I just kept feeling, this is, there's more to be done. I can produce more fruit. And in fact, when I was back home, I was leading an apologetic study to try to help my friends who were leaving the faith get their questions answered. And I would see so much fruit there, and then I'd be back to the mission field for my next stint. And what I was finding is that in my heart, that draw for missions was drawing me back home. And watching what is being done to young people and on the university campus, it's, you know, it's like battling on the front lines and having some guys sneak up behind you. You know, it's I didn't want to send anybody out if we're losing the war at home. And, you know, I spoke the language here. I spoke Spanish and speak Spanish and spoke Portuguese for a period of time there. But I always felt like I was fighting an uphill battle on the mission field. And when I was here, it was like harvesting big handfuls of wheat. And when I was abroad, I wasn't quite doing it. And I just thought, Lord, do I need to head home? And do I need to reach the campus? And I just, you know, I never felt a direct, it's time. If that's what I want you to do, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. So my wife and I are having this conversation. This is us in Mexico City up on the top left. We spent a couple of years there. We helped with their youth group at a wonderful church down there. Feels so much like this church. And for 10 years, that was our life, back and forth from mainly Latin America and a little bit of Africa. But they reached this time, and I was out speaking at a conference, and I just, you know, every few months I tell my wife, is it time to go? I feel like it's time to go, you know? And I was like, am I going to do this forever? Is this forever? You know, I had a great job. I loved the place I was. But whereas the Lord first called me there, it felt like that calling was moving on. And, but, you know, I've known many faithful people who think doing something really risky sounds like the best faith-filled thing to do. But sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes God wants you to stay on track. So I wanted to make sure before I go and throw this thing away that I'm not blowing it. I want to know God's will is in it. And this was my point. So for about a year before I left, I had this one question that I was kept asking God. And this was the question. God, would you show me the difference between being faithful and being reckless? And I didn't know the answer to it. You know, I'd read those missionary stories and I'd seen incredible stories of faith. They would throw it all away. And you can switch to that next slide, too. But unless the Lord's hand was in it, I didn't want to do that. So I'm speaking at a conference in Vancouver, and I've had this long-standing desire to start something like a LaBrie. Who here has ever heard of LaBrie? Okay, this is Francis Schaeffer's ministry. It's like a hard questions ministry. Come and ask your hard questions, and we'll help you answer them, work through them. And we wanted to start one near the college campus. That was our vision, start one in a little coffee shop near the campus. That's originally what we wanted to do. But as we looked around, the only method I could see is taking on debt, and I just felt off about it. It didn't feel right. And so I'm at this impasse, and I'm on this ferry now going from Vancouver to the LaBrie on Victoria Island, and I'm going to spend 3 days asking this one question. God, show me the difference between being faithful and being reckless. And that's what I prayed for 3 days. And I honestly never felt a good answer until I was coming home. And I get on this ferry, and if you've ever been to Canada, they've got those little islands off. This is like BC, British Columbia. It's just gorgeous. It's like the Seattle area. Unreal. You guys probably know everybody else that takes this ferry every day is inside looking at the crazy tourists that are out in the wind looking off the deck, you know. But I'm looking off the deck, and I just felt like one more time I wanted to ask the Lord this question. And just then this ferry starts turning hard away from the land. And I felt the Lord had told me in that moment, you know, wisdom is when I call you somewhere, you stay close to the land as long as you can stay. You know, that's what happens. If your ship goes down, you're close to the land. So if you ever watch those voyages of ships, it's like they follow the coast, and they reach some cape, and then they take that hard turn. And the Lord had told me, but there comes a point where you have to turn and you have to go into deep waters. And at that point in time, the only thing you have to depend on is what's carrying you. And the Lord had told me, make me what's carrying you and I'll take you across. Just hold on. And so Andre and I got home and I told my wife, Andre, I said, I think it's time to go. I think the Lord spoke. It's now. I don't see how we're going to do it with this LaBrie thing. But I know I have one open door, and that's with the navigators. And my old ministry leader, and so I called him up. I'd been volunteer leading their studies, and he goes, are you serious? You know, he's like, no way. Are you kidding me? Nobody ever leaves a high-paying job to come do college ministry. And I said, why not? And he said, I don't know. But, you know, I didn't hear back, and a few weeks later, he called me and informed me. He said, we're starting a new ministry called Oaks. Would you join us there? There's a bit of a split in the NAVs. It's a long story, but a good portion of the leadership went with Oaks to stay with what they felt was the true vision, kind of a reformation, if you will, inside of this old ministry. So we said yes, and then here's a miracle story, and I'll explain why I'm telling you this in a minute. So we signed our papers to join on with Oaks. And after a week of agreeing to sign on to them, I was walking by this beautiful old stone church in our city. It's the oldest church that's still standing there. It's a stone building. It's just gorgeous. It's a few blocks from the campus. And in my heart, I just had this feeling of like, ah, Lord, that would have been a great spot for that ministry, that LaBrie ministry that I'd always wanted to do. But I'm glad to at least reach the people you have for me, you know. And a week after I walked by those doors and prayed that prayer, I was standing in front of the guy that owned that building, and he gave that spot to us for free. So that sounds like that's made up. He goes, would you like to start this? So we've actually been working now on that miracle story is unbelievable, because if you've seen this building, I mean, it's unbelievably gorgeous. It's in the millions. It's nothing I could have ever done on my own strength. And I think the Lord sometimes has to have us know we can't do it on our own strength. And then he comes through. Like, are you done striving yet? Let me take care of you guys. And it's been nothing but miracle after miracle ever since that time, including the connection with this church. I mean, what an incredible story. We would not have made it our first couple of years without you guys. And who knew an Assemblies of God, North Valley Assemblies of God in Phoenix, Arizona, would ever have heard our name or thought to support us. So thank you guys. So since that time, we have watched Oaks grow. We've got a number of students that we disciple and that we focus on. We've been building out an apologetics library, which has been amazing, in a spirit-filled ministry, which is an incredible combination of things. This is what we do. The mission statement for Oaks comes from Isaiah 61, and it is to proclaim Christ and to multiply disciple makers for the glory of God and the joy of all nations. So this is our mission. It's multiplying disciple makers. And we do this three ways: collegiate, military, and the mission field. I'm on that collegiate side. And so when we proclaim Christ, we bring people in, we do evangelism on the campus. And then the second thing is that we want to multiply disciple makers. So kind of our model, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, raise your hand if you've heard that disciple making versus direct evangelism model, the multiplication model, we'll call it. It's, if you reached, let's say, 10,000 people came into North Valley Assemblies of God every day of the week, and Pastor Scott had a 100% success rate of bringing all of these lost to Christ, he would reach the world more slowly than if this year he discipled two guys, and each of those guys would disciple two the year after. You would reach the world faster if you just chose a couple and you poured your whole life into disciple making. That's the multiplication model versus the addition model. So it changes your paradigm, and that's what we want to be. We want to be disciple makers. And the numbers of pastors and ministers and missionaries that we all in here know that have come out of Campus Crusade, out of the Navigators, out of soon to be Oaks, we're a relatively new ministry, out of InterVarsity, it's unbelievable. I mean, raise your hand if you were part of a campus ministry of some sort in your youth, or you've crossed, you know somebody who is, I suppose. Okay, actually, that's, wow. I got to hear some testimonies in this church. There's fewer converts from that age than I thought. So if you want to switch to the next, actually, let's go back one. Sorry, I realized I put the verse on there. So Isaiah 61, Oaks comes from Oaks of Righteousness. So this is what we view as being a disciple. How do you know when you've been successful in making a disciple? Well, here's my metric. This is something a mentor of mine uses. It's someone who's learned to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Someone who is walking by the Spirit is a disciple, and they're going to be a disciple maker because they're being led by the Spirit. So this is what it means to have that mindset switch. And with our students, this is what I'm trying to instill in them. Make choices the way that Jesus would make choices, not the way that the world makes choices. So having our testimony be what it is comes with some weight. It's really been amazing. I never expected the Lord would use our testimony to reach college students so effectively. Now you can switch to the next one, and let's talk about our mission. So Matthew 9:36-38, we all know this one, but Jesus saw the crowds, and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here's the first thing that Jesus saw. He had compassion for them. Why? Because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And when I think of the young people today, that's exactly what's going on. It is so hard to watch young people get preyed on and pushed around by social media, by their professors, by their peers. There are so many pitfalls. It's like sending your little one out into a minefield and just going, hey, good luck. You know, good luck. I hope you skirt around every trap that is coming for you. We've got to warn them. We've got to snatch them out of the hands of the enemy. And if you'd switch to the next slide really quick, I want to share with you guys a pretty incredible statistic. This was it Pew? I can't remember who did this survey, but they did a survey among evangelical Christians, and they asked them, how old were you when you became a Christian? And here's the results. Ages 0 to 3, 1%. Okay, we all know why that is. Ages 4 to 14, 63%. 63%. So raise your hand. Let's see if we can get a real statistic. If you came to know the Lord between the ages of 4 and 14. Yes. All right. You know what that is? That's your parents being missionaries to you. That's an incredibly powerful time. That's the most important mission that everybody here is on. That's my most important mission. I will not get the harvest and miss my kids, right? Okay, so that's your number one harvest field. And here's a disciple-making model. If those kids are faithful and growing, you are multiplying disciple-makers. So that is our number one mission. Now, the second largest bar you see on there is the ages of 15 to 29. And then after the age of 30, who here is older than 30? No, I'm just kidding. 2%. Okay, and now I came from the engineering world. There's a word I used about statistics a lot, and that word is statistically negligible. Now, I am not saying that is not worth our time. In fact, all statistics are lies in some ways, right? I could come up here and say, look, we're not focusing enough on 30-plus. That's what this shows. Maybe that's true. That could be true. I'm not 100% sure. But what I do know that this shows us is that we have an effective ministry to young people. That's where we have effective ministry. And when we talk about the harvest, here's the analogy. Here's my parable I want to give to you guys. If you have a big wheat field and you're a farmer and it's come time for harvest, you know, farmers will stay up all night for days sometimes to not miss that harvest, right? It's when it's ready, it's ready. We go when it's ready. So I'm imagining a farmer, he hires a hand to help him. He says, hey, the harvest is coming in a couple days. I need you to get to work. Actually, it's time now. Get on it. And the farmer goes out and he comes back and the wheat field is still unharvested. There's just grains and heads. And the guy said, hey, you know, I went across town, I saw this other field, and I thought if you bought that, you could double your harvest next year. And the farmer might say, hey, great idea, but tick-tock, you know, tick-tock. And he comes back the next day, still not harvested, and he said, I went around because I didn't want you to miss any of this wheat that had fallen off the side and outside of your fence. And then he says, great, when are you going to get to the harvest? This is what I feel college ministry has called me to. You know, I don't have a particular love specifically for college students, if you will. But I do have a love for people who are in decision-making times of their life and they need counsel and guidance. And that's where they're at. This is the middle of the harvest. That's what these statistics show us. I do care so much about the perimeters. I care about everybody on the outside. But I want to care after we gather the whole harvest. Let's get every last grain of wheat from where it's easy. And what I'm here to tell you guys is I can experience this graph in real time. Our ministry this year is, I would say, it's 60% new believers. I mean, it is unreal, and it's so simple. I watch it happen every day, and here's how it goes. And this is why it's so hard to write a newsletter that says, hey, Scott, thanks for the help. We have 50 new believers. This is why they're so sneaky. This is what they do, and I watch it happen 20 times a year. You know, we were doing a Bible study on campus, and a guy comes by that knew one of our guys, and he goes, hey, what are you guys doing? And we're like, doing a Bible study, want to join? He's like, yeah, okay. You know, I was like, you have a Bible? He's like, sure. So he goes up and gets a New Living Translation with, like, dust on it, which is partial credit times partial credit. I was like, I'll get you a real Bible. That's a problem for another day. And he sits down and, you know, he joins us for the study, and he's like, this is pretty interesting. And we invite him back next week, and he comes. And over the course of this, you go, hey, are you a Christian? And he's like, yeah. It's like, have you studied the Bible for yourself? Not really. Do you go to church? No. Do you pray? No. Do you, you know, but he thinks he's a Christian still. So this is what happens. So many students will say, well, I've got some background. Sort of been there. My parents stopped going when I was 5. I haven't been back to church. I was raised, but you know, something inside me says there's a God, so I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I just don't know anything. I've never had any guidance. I have no discernment yet. Would somebody help me? That's the thing they'll never say. And we have, our ministry is slam-packed full of those students. You know, so that's the incredible, encouraging news about what's going on. And so that's our ministry, and that's our mission. And you know, some days it's long hours, but it's one of the easiest jobs in the world, I would say. I can't ever complain if I'm spending all day talking to students about Jesus, and then I got to go play. You know, I got to go and play volleyball in the evening. You know, please, I'm suffering so much over here. But you know, we really do. It is a lot of hours. It's a lot of work. But you know, coming this next month, I think I'll be on campus from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. probably every day for a month, 2 months, and. What's been wild, in our first year we prayed, we go, God, we are praying and believing for up to 30 new freshmen. And then someone's like, what if we got like 50? And we're like, all right, we can pray it. And then it got up to like 100, like the faith. We had 200 people sign up with us that first year for Bible studies and discipleship, and we have 3 staff, essentially full-time. So it was That was the first spot where I realized, ooh, not enough. This is not going to be enough. We don't have enough laborers. I need to pray earnestly that God would send laborers into his harvest. And in that time, it started to become clear to me, we've got a church where there's also a good number of people just retiring. They've got this wisdom. They've got the ability to disciple. And I thought, hey, would any of you like to work with one of these students here over at this ministry that I've got going near campus and disciple and raise them? And so we're working on that right now, and the answer has been yes. And here's where I want to go to next, and I want to give you guys an invitation in this church to participate in this ministry. So Psalm 78, 3-4, just an incredible verse. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You know, there's something special to me about preaching at an Assemblies of God church. I was just talking to Rich before this service and double-checking my facts here, but the Azusa Street Revival, I think, was kind of the beginning of the Assemblies of God, right? 1905, 6. In that time, that amazing preacher, William Seymour, he comes in, he preaches repentance. We see a ton of people turn to the Lord, and you just see this new fire for God growing. And out of that, you see all kinds of fruit. But one of those fruits was a lot of people on fire for the Spirit of the Lord. And that's, in a large part, correct me if I'm wrong here, Scott, some of the heritage of the Assemblies of God. Yeah. And I also read that Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s was in a large part inspired by that Azusa Street revival. People looked back and they said, this, we can do it again. You know, and I just heard this story of Billy Graham. He's touring London, and I think it was the old, it was an old Methodist revivalist. They were touring his house, and he had since passed away. But the school group was touring around, and they said, where'd Billy go? And they go back, and during the tour, they had shown next to the bedside of this revivalist 2 worn-out notches in the wood where they said he used to kneel by his bed and pray. And they came back, and Billy Graham is kneeling in those notches, and he's saying, God, would you do it again? Do it again. And that's been my prayer. God, can you do it again? Do it again. Yeah, let's hear it. We can clap for that. Yeah, we need it. We need it desperately. And here's what Psalm 78 says. He says, God, don't let me go until I have proclaimed the glorious things that you have done to the next generation. That's the cry of a young person's heart right now. They want to know that God is still moving and alive, that he didn't stop working in your generation. And here's how we share that knowledge with them. Okay, lie number one is that I'm too old. Nobody wants to hear from me on a college campus. Yeah, they do. Yes, they do. Actually, they want to hear from you more than anybody else. They want to know, what have you seen? What could God do? What has God done in your life? How do I stay faithful? That matters to young people a lot. So don't fall for the lie. They don't want to hear it. And in fact, the second thing that happens is when you share what God has done in your life, you inspire the next thing, that God can do it again. If God did it there, he can do it again. If he did it on Azusa Street, he can do it again. If he did it in the Jesus movement, he can do it again. All right? We can see another move of God. So here's my invitation to you. Here's the second lie that the enemy does to keep us from reaching that next generation. The second is, it's so overwhelming. There's too much for me. I can't do it. I'm just one person, and I'm older, and I live in Phoenix, and I don't have money and means, and nobody, it's too much for me. I might as well not bother. That's lie number one. Here's lie number two. Really? God, you gave me one person? That hardly seems worth my time. Hardly seems worth my time to just reach one. Just one? That's not going to make any difference. Yes, it does make a difference. That's our discipleship model. So here is my invitation to you guys, and here's what I've been seeing. You know, there's this passage in 1 Kings that really struck with me, and I think I mentioned this last time, but it talks about the overwhelming armies coming against Israel, and at one point Israel they overcome them by the power of the Lord, but it has this one verse that says, each one struck down his man. That's what it is. You know, you're an army of 100 here, and you want to reach 1,000. You know, it's take a couple. Take your man. Who's your man? Who's your woman? And, you know, I think many of you guys have been thinking in your mind that there's some magic formula to what maybe another ministry knows. I'm going to share the whole magic formula to you guys. I send this text message 200 times. I'll send this message 200 times, maybe 500 times next month. Hey, Jason. Great meeting you. I really liked your questions today. Hey, I wanted to invite you. Would you like to sit down and read through the Bible with me and just kind of chat about it? I'd be happy to buy you a coffee if you're interested, or lunch. I would get more yeses to that than I can handle in 5 lifetimes. That's right. And, you know, it starts with, you're probably thinking of a couple of guys right now. There you go. Maybe it's somebody that serves your coffee. Maybe it's somebody who you've met through a sports team. Maybe it's somebody that you know through some friends of your kids. But here's the point I'm making. Who's your man? Who's your woman? God has given you a couple. And if you speak into their life the wonderful things that God has done for you, it changes hearts. I'm good at telling my story now because I've told it so many times. And every time the students go, whoa, that's awesome. Do you think God could do something like that in my life? And the answer is like, yeah, that's really, you know, they go, of course he could. That's not a big deal. Not for God, it isn't. So this is my, that was going to be my challenge for you guys. And the second challenge was going to be this. You know, disciple making is intimidating. And here's why disciple making is intimidating. All of us are intimately aware of our own shortcomings, right? You go, do I really deserve have any hand in leading anybody to anything? And the answer is no, you don't. You don't. But here's a wonderful, have you ever seen the social experiment where they stand on a street corner and somebody just starts looking up at something, and then like everybody starts like stop and be like, what's he looking at? You know, everybody starts looking and then pointing and then trying to figure it out. That's disciple making. It's not look at me. It's look at where I'm looking. Right? Isn't that right? So here's the story of making a disciple. When you teach them to walk by faith and not by the flesh, it's teaching them to look toward Jesus and forget you along the way. Hallelujah. Yeah, right? Okay. There's a wonderful, I mentioned it, there's a wonderful song. I just heard the students singing at a Missions Awareness Project night, and it goes, go and preach the gospel, die and be forgotten, as long as you get the glory. And that's our mission. We want to preach the gospel. We want to die and be forgotten. Let our names fade away and let Jesus stick in their mind. And that is how we make disciples in the next generation. If you want to go one more slide, yeah, amen. So that's our call, and that's our call to get them into right living. Sorry, pass one more. These are pictures of a couple of our students. It's funny how all these pictures got shifted up and down. But Psalm 71, we'll finish on this. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of the deeds of salvation, all of your deeds of salvation all the day, for the number is part past my knowledge. Man, I can get my vision checked. It used to be better than this. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remember them. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me till I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come. So my challenge for the Assemblies of God Church is let's pass that mantle of what God can do and inspire the next generation, one person, a couple people at a time, that God can still do it, that he is still a God of miracles and he is still moving. I love that Scott took a moment to dog on some cessationists, so I'm going to just tag team on him here for a moment. But it's a growing movement. In fact, there was a conference of cessationism in Dallas? It was like really packed out. It's like growing. And I just thought, like you said, what a weird thing to think, to look at the world all around us and to go, we don't need God anymore, right? We really needed him in the early church, but man, he's not needed right now with the wars, and every statistic you can see is depressing among the younger generation, the spiritual loss, you know, no need for him here. Yeah, we need him. We need him desperately. We need the Spirit of God to empower our ministry. So we don't serve a dead God, we serve a living God, and we're standing right squarely in a big chapter of his history. And my challenge for you guys, rise to the occasion, let's get a couple. And then the last, if you want to switch to the last slide, is I wanted to thank you guys for what you've done to support us as well. We've been leading missions through our ministry with Oaks. We've been starting that apologetics library. We've been reading the Bible. We've got tons of training resources. If you guys want to hear any more about what I do and what we do, or if you want to get on one of our support letters, I brought a bunch for you guys. You can come and find me, and I would love to hand you one and keep you posted. But with that said, let's pray for this next generation, and I'll close it out right there. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this church. God, thank you for the congregation that you've gathered here, for each individual heart, Jesus. I pray that you would stir up in their heart right now, in their minds, who are their one, who are their two, God. Would you give them the boldness and the courage to invite them generously and honestly, God, to understand you, to know you, and to know your word. Jesus, give them peace, give them strength, and I pray that you would continue to bless Assemblies of God as they bless other missionaries. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. And we just commit the next generation to you, God, to reap a harvest. Do it again, Jesus. Would you do it again and bring revival to the young people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. Tim, if you could come, please. How rude of Andy Rudy to expect us to be missionaries. We're sending him, and we're sending money his way to support him, and he turns it around on us and expects us to do something. How many people here have grandchildren? How many here have grandchildren that know how to work email? I'm not asking you, because you probably don't. They probably taught you. No, Grandma, that's the subject. You put just the subject in there. Well, did it send it? Well, did it tell you it sent it? Or did I lose it? I don't know. They'll help you. But what if you, let's just be foolish enough. What if we took Brother Andy Rudy's suggestion and you wrote your grandchild and say, hey, here's Grandpa, Grandma, and I'd like to read the Bible with you. What if you, and then we could talk about it together. Whether their parents are serving the Lord or not. What if you found somebody that you know, kids are not that intimidating, except they ask these questions that are like, what did you just ask me? And what if we just did that instead of talked about doing it? What if we just did that? Instead of just throwing Andy and his family out there to minister to those Colorado state, what if we did that? Don't shout me down. Yeah, okay. All right, Pastor, let's just cool it. We'll give him the offering, all right, if you'll just leave us alone. The bottom line is that Jesus was speaking to all of us to go share the good news with whomever he puts in our path. And sometimes you put yourself in somebody else's path for that very reason. And to establish on biblical grounds a relationship with your grandchild. I don't know why I said just that. Obviously, it's not limited to that. But don't raise your hands. How many have grandchildren here that their parents don't serve the Lord? Plenty of hands would go up. And I think I've said it by the good Spirit of the Lord, that, listen, unless we have a true move of God, we're going to lose this. The generation, they're hungry. They're not sure what they're hungry for. We just got to show them, well, you're hungry for this. Let me help. In this room, there is enough Bible knowledge. There's enough people who serve Jesus to literally change your entire clan. There's enough of that in this room. All right. You're done. I guess I'll be done too. Thank you. That's an exclamation point. Remember Charlie Kirk got assassinated? Remember that? Wasn't an accident. His very next stop was going to be to Colorado State University. On his schedule, he was going to go from Utah to Colorado. And obviously, he didn't make it. But the devil can't stop the move of God. Brother Andy Rudy had a day that day. It started before the sun rose and ended way after the sun set. Hundreds and even thousands, I might say, wanted to know this Jesus. So it's not impossible. We don't have to bow to the fleshly way of trying to reach them. We don't have to do that. The tried and true process of explaining the good news of Jesus Christ to people still works. Because it has power. Romans 1 says it has power. There's power in the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. Hallelujah. Would you stand together? We're going to take an offering. Come, ushers. We're going to take a standing offering. And I'm going to ask, as we give monetarily, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us and say, and ask Him, who's my one or two? Are you willing to let your grandchildren go the way of the world? Are you willing to leave, when they go to college, are you willing to leave their eternal life in a professor's hands? Are you willing, the other young people you know, just to leave them hung out to dry, when all the while they're waiting for someone to care enough to explain to them about Jesus?